This evening we're continuing our overview of Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we find Paul. He's addressing those who were interrupting the church services with disorderly displays of their spiritual gifts and disturbing disruptions of undisciplined interjections. Now, with that being the case, Paul took the time to remind the Christians in Corinth that every church service should be structured in an orderly and an organized fashion. Now, I realize that there are many people in this day and age who are opposed to organized religion. And yet I can't help but to ask, what's the alternative? I mean, seriously, what's the alternative to organized religion? Disorganized religion? Is that what we want? I would suggest that disorganized religion, for the most part, is unachievable. And the reason why is this. Think about it. The very second a group of people pick a place and a time to meet for church services, they've automatically become an organized religion. The minute they say, we're meeting at this place and at this time, you're organizing something, right? And so disorganized religion, I mean, there are some churches that are very disorganized, and I've guest taught at some of those churches. They will remain nameless here tonight. But there are churches that are semi-disorganized, and yet they still have a bulletin. It still has, you know, the ministry opportunities. They meet at a certain time, and it's organized to a certain degree. Therefore, every religious meeting is organized to one degree or another. And what this means is that the people who are opposed to organized religion, well, they're really just opposed to religion. This is just their excuse for why they don't go to church. They don't want to go to church. They don't want to go and worship the Lord. And so they give the argument that, well, I'm just opposed to organized religion. Well, aren't you super smart? You know, well, what is it that you're looking for? No religion at all? Listen, we have to get over this idea that there's some sort of way to do church in this disorganized way to attract people who say, well, I don't care for organized religion. We just need to tell them to repent and get right with the Lord so that they'll desire to become part of an organized religious church where the worship of the Lord is being proclaimed. Well, there are many people in the world today who use this excuse for why they don't go to church, but then there are also many churches who are attempting to attract these sorts of people. They're attempting to attract the crowds of people who are looking for some sort of, you know, wow factor when they go to church. And these Christians who go to these churches, they want to engage in all sorts of disorderly shenanigans, which they attribute to the charismatic gifts of the Holy Spirit. In order to prove my point, we only need to look as far back as the 1980s to the beginning of what's called the Third Wave Movement. And just to be clear, the Third Wave Movement, it's led by self-proclaimed apostles and prophets. They think that they're the apostles and prophets for the 21st century. And these people are quick to promote counterfeit charisma. For example, like holy laughter, and there's also now Holy Ghost house parties where Christians are encouraged to come and get stoned in the spirit and then go on to behave like drug addicts who have lost complete control of themselves. This is ridiculous. And to attribute this to the Holy Spirit, I would say that you're, you know, on the very fringe of blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Without debate, there are many charismatic churches here in America who have happily replaced the order of organized religion with the latest charismatic crazes that their self-proclaimed apostles and prophets are promoting. Whatever's blowing through the church this month, that's what they're going after, regardless of how ridiculous it actually is. And while the believers in those churches are being deceived by these disorderly doctrines, I believe that we would do well to follow the orderly instructions that Paul presents here in our text tonight. And with this is our focus, let's begin our overview of 1 Corinthians chapter 14. If you would look with me there, beginning at verse 1. Here Paul declares, "Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God, for no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church." Now, here in these verses, we find Paul, he's encouraging the Christians there in Corinth to make sure that they were pursuing the agape love of the Lord, which he defined back in chapter 13. Now, if you missed that study, then I would encourage you to go back and listen to that overview of chapter 13. The reason why is due to the fact that the Christian who wants to properly use their spiritual gifts must first make sure that they're being motivated by the agape love of the Lord. Therefore, it's important for us to know what the agape love of the Lord looks like. Thankfully for us, Paul presented us with a perfect picture of this love. He presented us with the definition of what this love looks like back in chapter 13. But then after taking the time to define the agape love of the Lord, Paul began this chapter by declaring, pursue love. And so that definition of love that he gave, pursue that kind of love. And desire, he says, spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Now, from this, I should point out that our first goal should be to walk in the love of the Lord. And then as we walk in the love of the Lord, we'll begin to develop a desire to use our spiritual gifts with the goal of blessing others. And so we should, especially if we've been given the gift of prophecy. Now, just to be clear, Paul described the gift of prophecy there in verse 3 as being a proclamation or a teaching which was designed to edify, exhort, and comfort men. And so we see that the word prophecy, it not only refers to the foretelling of future events, which is typically what we think of, but that word also refers to the forthtelling of divine counsel, which God presents through those who have been given the gift of prophecy, with the goal being to edify, exhort, and bring comfort to Christians. Not only that, but according to Paul, the gift of prophecy is way more important for the church than the gift of tongues. And in order to understand why, Paul presented the Christians in Corinth with a quick contrast of those two gifts. For example, there in verse 2, we learn that he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God, for no one understands him. And that is true. If you've ever been at a church where lots of people are speaking in tongues, chances are you didn't understand a word of it. In contrast to this, Paul tells us there in verse 3 that he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. Then after letting us know that the gift of prophecy was designed to edify others, Paul continued to stress this contrast there in verse 4 by telling us that he who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. Those who speak in tongues, they're just building themselves up. But those who speak words of prophecy, those who speak forth boldly the word of God, they're bringing edification, they're building up those who hear them. Now, as we consider this contrast, it should be obvious to us that Paul placed a greater premium on prophecy than he did on the gift of tongues. And for the sake of clarity, Paul continued to help his audience to understand why the gift of prophecy is more important in the context of the church. And with this as our focus, look with me there at verse 5. There Paul declared, I wish you all spoke with tongues, but even more that you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongues, unless indeed he interprets, that the church may receive edification. Now here in this verse we find Paul, he's helping the Christians in Corinth to understand that the gift of prophecy would do more to edify the individuals in their church than the gift of tongues. And as we consider what Paul was saying here, it seems obvious to me that there were many there at the church in Corinth who were attempting to convince every Christian that the signifying gift of tongues was actually the true test of a believer's spirituality. And chances are they were all trying to one-up each other. You know, you're speaking in tongues? Well, I'm going to speak in tongues too. And now everybody's speaking in tongues. And it's like the whole church service was just a bunch of people speaking in tongues and nobody's edified except the speaker. Listen, it's not uncommon for charismatic Christians here in the 21st century church to use the gift of tongues in a similar way. We can tend to use the gift of tongues like a benchmark for determining the maturity of the believer. And the reason why is due to the fact that Christians tend to be more impressed with the gift of tongues. We think, wow, this is supernatural. This is really something miraculous happening in our presence. And we're kind of just taken aback and wowed by the whole thing. Christians tend to be in this day and age more impressed with the gift of tongues than we are with the powerful proclamation of God's prophetic word. And this is wrong, biblically speaking. for this reason, though, that so many charismatic Christians are attending those churches where the gift of tongues is being abused by many and faked by many more. I even remember a time back in 1996 when I was invited to share my testimony at an Assemblies of God church. After talking and sharing with this church about the importance of becoming believers who embrace and obey the Word of God, well, the pastor of the church got up afterwards and then began to lead the church into a time of corporate prayer. And I'm just kind of like, oh, okay, prayer time. So I close my eyes and bow my head. And next thing I know, everyone's speaking in tongues. And it just, I have to admit, it kind of sounded chaotic to me. It sounded like a bunch of confusion. And while it sounded like some people were actually speaking languages, it sounded like some people were just hamana, you know, beady. Yeah, and it was just, I'm just like, that's not a language. That's just a syllable that you're repeating over and over again. What are you doing? I just got through teaching about the importance of, you know, aligning your life to the Word of God. And this chapter is part of the Word of God. I was a little surprised and shocked by the whole thing. But this is precisely the point that Paul was making here in our text tonight. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me here beginning at verse 6, because here Paul declares, "But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation, by knowledge, by prophesying, or by teaching? Even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? So likewise you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what is spoken? For you will be speaking into the air." Here in these verses we find Paul, he's encouraging the Christians there at the church in Corinth to realize that the believer who exercises the gift of tongues without interpretation hasn't really edified anyone in the church except for themselves. And it's as if they were just speaking into the air because nobody can understand them. Therefore, he encouraged them to rather utter words that are easy to understand. And just to be perfectly clear, Paul went on to explain the point that he was making here in our text tonight. And if you would look with me there beginning at verse 10. Here Paul writes, "There are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. Even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of the church that you seek to excel. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret." Here in these verses, we find Paul encouraging those with the gift of tongues to pray for the gift of interpretation as well. Because listen, without the gift of interpretation, the gift of tongues won't edify those who are listening. The reason why is due to the fact that nobody understands what's being said. It would be like a Christian, imagine yourself even, you know, if you're an English-speaking Christian and one day you decide, you know what, I'm going to start going to a church where they teach in Chinese, you know, or I'm going to go to a church where they speak in Latin or some other foreign language. You might as well just stay home because you're not going to understand a word they say. You're not going to be edified going to a church where you don't understand the language. It's for this reason that Paul encouraged the Christians in Corinth to understand that congregational edification is actually based upon intellectual comprehension. With this in mind, if you would look with me, beginning there at verse 14, because here Paul makes my point by declaring this. He says, "For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful." What is the conclusion then? "I will pray with the spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the spirit, and I will also sing with the understanding. Otherwise, if you bless with the spirit, how will he who occupies the place of the uninformed say, 'Amen,' at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say? For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified." Here in these verses we find Paul, he's helping the Christians in Corinth to understand that the edification of every Christian congregation is actually based upon the intellectual comprehension of each individual. And so if everyone is speaking in tongues and there's no interpretation offered, then church was just nothing more than a big waste of time. It was a big, let's see who can outdo each other with this gift of tongues. But no one ends up being edified. It's for this reason that I focus our time here at Calvary South Austin on simply teaching God's word simply. You see, I want every person to come and be edified and built up in their faith And I do this by helping you to understand God's prophetic word. I want to take God's prophetic word and present it to you, powerfully and in a way that you can comprehend it. And in this way, my prayer is that you'll be edified. At the same time, it's important to understand that I'm not opposed to Christians exercising the gift of tongues or the other signifying gifts, so long as it's done in the correct context. As a matter of fact, look with me beginning there at verse 18. Here Paul declares, "I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church, I would rather speak five words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue." Now notice the exchange there. He's saying five words that you can understand will always be more important than 10,000 words that you don't understand. And so Paul here, he's a disciple who has no problem with the gift of tongues. He himself admits that he has the gift of tongues, and even in a boastful sort of way says, "I speak with tongues more than all of you." But according to him, when it was time for church, when it was time to be in the fellowship of Christians and within the context of the church, he was going to exercise the language that they spoke wherever he was at. He was going to speak a language that they understood so that everyone could be edified through understanding. Paul was helping them to understand that when he was gathered together with the church, he would speak in a language that everyone could be edified by. And the reason why is due to the fact that congregational edification is based upon intellectual comprehension. So then we should take a moment to ask, why then has the Spirit of God given the gift of tongues to some Christians like Paul? Well, in order to answer this question, if you would look with me beginning at verse 20, because here Paul writes, "Brethren, do not be children in understanding, however in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips I will speak to this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, says the Lord. Therefore, tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophesying is not for unbelievers, but for those who believe." Here in these verses, we find Paul helping the Christians there in Corinth to understand that the Holy Spirit never intended the gift of tongues to be abused within the context of the Christian church. No, instead he tells us here there in verse 22 that tongues are a sign for unbelievers. And in order to understand what he meant by this, we must consider the Old Testament reference that Paul used, which is found there in verse 21, where he says, "In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips, I will speak to this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, says the Lord." This verse, verse 21, here Paul is quoting a prophecy which is actually found in Isaiah chapter 28, where we find the Lord. He's rebuking the children of Israel because they refused to listen to those who were simply presenting God's word precept upon precept and line upon line. They were actually making fun of the prophets who would come along and speak line upon line and precept upon precept. They didn't want to hear God's word taught simply. As a result of their rebellion, God was promising to use the Assyrians to invade their land, and he would use the Assyrians to pour out his perfect punishment upon those who were rejecting the simple teaching of his prophetic word. Therefore, the Lord was letting them know that when they heard the foreign lips of the Assyrians, when they heard what sounded to them like babbling, when they heard the Assyrian language in their land, they knew it was time for judgment. As we consider the way that Paul was pointing to this Old Testament example of the Assyrian language entering into Israel, it seems obvious to me that Paul was telling us here that the gift of tongues was God's way of signifying his holy judgment upon those unbelievers who were choosing to reject the simple teaching of God's word. And in order to further grasp Paul's point here, I should remind you of the way in which the Lord Jesus spoke to the unbelievers of Israel in parables. And with this as our focus, if you would hold your place here in the book of 1 Corinthians and turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. You see, it's in Matthew 13 where we find the disciples of Christ Jesus. They're approaching the Lord with a question about the reason for all the parables that he had taught. The chances are they probably thought that, you know, the Lord could accomplish so much more in ministry with just clearer communication. It's like, what are you, the Riddler? You know, you out here just presenting all these riddles to people and making them figure it out? I mean, just Just tell them clearly what you want to tell them. And what they were failing to understand was that Jesus had a reason for teaching with parables. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me there at Matthew 13, I want to begin reading at verse 13 where the Lord declares, "I speak to them in parables because seeing, they do not see, and hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, 'Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them.'" Now here in these verses, we find the Lord Jesus helping his disciples to understand that the parables were actually designed to expose the hearts of those who were rejecting the word of God. And while believers were seeking to understand the parables, though those who were believing in Jesus Christ would hear the parables and they would ask him, what does that mean? The unbelievers, on the other hand, they were rejecting the word of God, and so they were quick to dismiss the parables of the Lord as nothing more than silly stories taught by a false Christ, in their opinion. It's in similar fashion that I believe that the Lord has a similar reason for the gift of tongues. And I believe that he's given some believers the gift of tongues as a sign to those who will not believe or who refuse to receive the truth of God's word. As a result, the gift of tongues, well, it was given to those, it was given for the fact that those who are rejecting the grace of God, they're going to look for all kinds of reasons to reject the grace of God. And so the gift of tongues is just one more reason to continue rejecting the good news that forgiveness is found at the foot of the cross. At the same time, though, Paul also pointed out that the clear preaching of God's prophetic word is going to edify those who choose to believe it and receive it by faith. Therefore, tongues are a sign for those who are unbelievers, but prophecy, well, it's not for those who have already decided to reject God's word, but rather it's for those who want to believe it. In order to further grasp what Paul was saying here, let's turn back to 1 Corinthians 14, because here we find Paul continuing to explain the importance of prophecy. If you would look with me there, beginning at verse 23. Here Paul declares, "Therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those who are uninformed or unbelievers, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an uninformed person comes in, he is convinced by all, he is convicted by all. And thus the secrets of his heart are revealed, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you." Now it's important to remember here that Paul's referring to those times when the entire church is gathered together for a corporate service. And we must not forget that context. It's at that point in time in a church service when the gift of tongues, it ends up causing confusion in the mind of the uninformed. And not only that, but it will also cause the unbeliever to think that Christians are crazy. And one reason why we've already considered, they're already rejecting the word of God. And so they're not going to try to seek to understand this sign which was given to them. Therefore, rather than causing all this sort of confusion with the gift of tongues, we would do better to spend the bulk of our time here at church focusing our attention on the clear teaching of God's prophetic word. And as we do, believers are going to be edified, the uninformed will become informed, and the unbeliever who is searching, well, they're going to become convicted by the clear teaching of God's word. At the same time, though, Paul wasn't placing a prohibition on the exercise of this signifying gift of tongues. No, instead, he was simply encouraging order in the church. As a matter of fact, look with me there, beginning at verse 26. There Paul declares, "How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation. Let all things be done for edification. If anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be two, or at the most three, each in turn, and let one interpret. But if there is no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. Let two or three prophets speak, and let the others judge. But if anything is revealed to another who sits by, let the first keep silent. For you can all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be encouraged. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." Now here in these verses, we find Paul encouraging the Christians in Corinth to make sure that if they were going to exercise the signifying gifts, if they were going to exercise those gifts in the church, that it needed to be done orderly and it needed to be limited. And we find those limitations here within this text. And Paul's saying, hey, look, I'm providing you with orderly guidelines so that you don't get carried away with these signifying gifts. It's possible that the Lord might give a Christian a tongue within the context of a church service, and it might be a sign for an unbeliever there within that church service. But that shouldn't, you know, be the first domino in a series of dominoes that turns into a whole church service of just nothing but tongues. Because that's not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's not going to lead in that way. Well, after presenting the clear instructions which are found here in these verses, Paul reminded them that God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. Christian, listen. Our God is a God of order. He's not a God of confusion. He's not a God of disorder. And what this means is that the church that is truly being led by God the Holy Spirit is going to be an organized group of believers who are exercising their spiritual gifts for the edification of those who are in attendance. What this also means is that Christians should do their best to avoid causing distractions during church services. And with this in mind, if you would look with me there, beginning at verse 34, there Paul declares, "Let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. And if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for women to speak in church. Or did the word of God come originally from you, or was it you only that it reached?" Now, I think that I might need to run to my car right now and get out of Dodge. But I realize that these verses appear to paint Paul in a horrible light. And you know, there's a lot of, you know, feminazis who point at a verse like this and say, oh, look, you know, the Bible's opposed to women and that sort of thing. Listen, if we take these verses at face value, then we would have to just say, okay, women aren't allowed to speak at all while they're at church. I mean, we don't know any better than God's word. And God certainly has a perfect plan for the church. And so if the face value interpretation is the correct one, then we would just have to understand that that's God's will. Ladies, listen, if this verse makes you want to scream, then I would encourage you to wait till you get home. And then you can scream at your husband all you want as you're doing the dishes. Yes. Okay, seriously. Let's get this study back on track here. In order to understand what Paul was saying, it's important for us to understand the historical context. You see, there were many religions in the ancient world that segregated the men from the women. This continues to be the case in both the Jewish and the Muslim faith here in this day and age. If you and your spouse were to go to a Jewish synagogue, or if you were to go to a mosque anywhere in the world today, the wife would go to the section where the women are, and the men would go and sit with the men. They would be separated. And being that the women aren't really included in the official meeting, they're kind of shoved into a room off to the side where they can barely hear what's going on in the main meeting with the men. Well, they oftentimes end up in conversations, and maybe they're struggling to try to hear what's going on, and they end up talking about it. And so that's what was happening in that women's section, while the men were sitting there listening to the teaching. Well, when the Christian church was established during the first century, the believers followed the Lord's example, and the Lord had men and male and female disciples, and he taught them all. And so the church instantly included the female disciples in the corporate worship services. There was no longer this secondary room, you know, where the women were kept while the men were being spiritually fed. This provided the women of the first century church with a better seat for listening to the Bible study, but this overnight change also resulted in worship services which were being disrupted by women who failed to properly adjust to this change. Rather than sitting and listening to the study in silence like the men, their old habits were causing them to interrupt the pastor with pertinent and yet untimely questions. And with that being the case, Paul encouraged them, just sit and learn in silence as the men were doing. If they had questions about the study, then those questions, you know, could wait. And he directed them to wait until you get home with your husband, and you can talk with your husband about the questions that you had there. So you see that Paul wasn't telling the women that they weren't allowed to talk at church. That would be crazy. As a matter of fact, if you look at the greater context of this book, that would have already been contradicted by something that Paul said earlier. He certainly wasn't telling women that they're not allowed to speak at church. No, instead he was telling them to stop interrupting the Bible studies with their off-the-cuff questions, which, you know, were being asked in the middle of service when they ought to be asked later. Something similar happens when Brenda and I go to the movies. She has lots of questions as we're watching a movie. And, you know, I just have to say, you know, in 1 Corinthians 14, it says that women should keep silent in this context in the movies. I constantly have to remind her that I'd be happy to answer all of her questions after the movie's over, right? We just paid $105 to see this movie, and I'd like to watch it. I think that all people should be silent at the movie theater, amen? In similar fashion, we would all do our best to avoid distracting others while we're here at church. When we're in the corporate service, we would do well to avoid distracting others. Because every distraction could cause someone to miss something that the Lord wanted them to hear. And listen, this not only includes silence during the study, but it also includes doing your best to show up to church on time so that we aren't walking in late. You know, walking in late can be a distraction. We should also turn off our cell phones or at least put them on silent mode or airplane mode so that, you know, our ringtone doesn't distract someone. We should remain seated unless there's some sort of emergency. I noticed that several times, you know, throughout my years as a pastor that you start getting into some real heavy stuff where it's cutting down to the bone, and next thing you know, people got to go to the bathroom all of a sudden, you know. It's just kind of like, sit down and listen. This is probably for you. We do our best to avoid doing anything that could cause others to take their focus off of the teaching of God's word. Finally, Paul reiterated the importance of having orderly church services in the final verses of this chapter, and he challenged the Christians of Corinth to follow his instructions. And with this in mind, look with me there beginning at verse 37. There Paul declares, "If anyone thinks himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things which I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. But if anyone is ignorant, let him be ignorant. Therefore, brethren, desire earnestly to prophesy, and do not forbid to speak with tongues. Let all things be done decently and in order." Here in the final verses of this chapter, we find Paul, he's helping the Christians in Corinth to understand that those who would decide to reject the instructions which are found in this chapter were ignorant of the fact that he was actually writing the commandments of God. So he says, if you're going to be ignorant, you're going to be ignorant. But listen, we don't have to be ignorant. No, we don't have to be ignorant of what God's will is for our church. And it's sad to say that there are many churches that are ignorant of these very truths. And the reason why is because they allow tongues out of line and they allow more than three people to speak in tongues and no interpretation. And where does it go from there? Next thing you know, they're barking and rolling on the ground. And it's sad, but I've been to some of these churches. I went and investigated the third wave movement and went to some of these churches where all this insanity is happening in the name of God. And it's just insane. And all I can say is that they're ignorant of what God's word says. And they think they're being super spiritual, but they're being super carnal in what they're doing. Because God is not a God of chaos. He's not a God of confusion. He's a God of order. And therefore, church services should be done decently and in order. And we all have a part to play in making sure that happens. And so I just want to encourage you to be one of those Christians who shows up to church with the goal of keeping things in order. Because if you don't, Franco will come and get you. It's important for every Christian to understand that it's God's desire that our church services should be organized and orderly so that every believer might be edified. I would hate to think that something I did distracted someone from hearing what God wanted to say to them. And I would hope that we would all have that same heart, that desire to say, you know what, I don't want to do anything that would cause someone else to miss out on what God wanted to speak to their hearts. And so let's do our best to have orderly, organized services so that every believer might be edified by the clear teaching of God's prophetic word. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you.